and good, actually. Very good. Thank you. Good morning. So good to be here with you today. Again, we've said this multiple times already, but if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so, so glad you're here with us. Throughout the summer, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and so our plan is finish the first half of the book next Sunday, and then we'll pick that up, pick Book of Mark again next year, leading up to Easter. And so we have a separate thing that we've been thinking and praying about that we want to preach about during the fall. So we'll kick that off September 11th. But today, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We'll read from verses 1 through 23. But I want to start by looking at Mark chapter 7, verse 6, because I think that is the key verse, or 6 through 8 are the key verses in this passage. So Mark chapter 7, let me go ahead and read verse 6. Jesus says, and again, this is a section where Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders, and this is what he says. He says, "Well, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And so Jesus here is interacting with the religious leaders, and he's upset at them because their outward action, outward life, did not match their inner heart. Verse 7, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 8, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. So let's pause there for a second. So that's what Jesus here is reciting the prophet Isaiah. And he's using Isaiah to rebuke the religious leaders because religious leaders are leading the people, and God's people, in essence, away from God's commandment. They are highlighting and elevating here, it says, the tradition of men. So what is that tradition of men? Well, when Romans came and conquered Israel, they also brought their pagan culture. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to make sure that their nation, the Jewish people, were not going to be influenced by the pagan philosophy of life. And so they began to place around their culture many rules and regulations. And so people began to live by them. And what happened was, perhaps their intentions were good, but over the years, over decades and centuries, what happened was they began to lose focus on what actually God said about certain things and began to just practice things that was easy or concrete. And so by the time Jesus came, religious leaders were leading God's people, perhaps unintentionally, but yet leading God's people away from God's commandments and leading them to obey the traditions of men or traditions of elders. So that's what we want to look at today. And in Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders, we have two very important things that we learn about the Christian life. And here are my two points. One, we learn that Jesus offers a deeper cleansing than religion. Jesus offers a deeper cleansing than religion. And number two, Jesus desires a higher obedience or greater obedience than religion. So those two things. All right, let's go up to verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" All right, let's pause there. So these religious leaders see the disciples, Jesus' disciples, eating without washing their hands. And this is not about hygiene. It was about being ritually clean. the Jewish people, their whole worldview was divided into two categories. Things that were clean and things that were unclean. Or things that were holy, things that were common. Or because the things that were acceptable to God or unacceptable to God. Their whole life was surrounded by these two categories. I mean, it was how they worshiped, right? Tabernacle, how it was laid out when you enter into the court, and then there was holy place and then the holy of holies. Well, that separated the holy from the common. What they ate, there's certain food that were clean and others that were not. Things that they could eat and things that they could not eat. All the sacrificial system, every festival, they would bring in animals to sacrifice before God. And so just imagine their whole life, daily, they were reminded there are certain things that were clean, things that were acceptable to God, and certain things that were not. Now, all of this put together, they were supposed to remember some deep spiritual truth. Or they were supposed to remember God is holy. People are defiled. We need a mediator. Blood, a sacrificial blood had to be shed for us to enter in. I mean, all these spiritual deep truths, they were supposed to realize them and really live with a contrite heart. But what happened by the time Jesus came, and during his days, and that was totally lost, right? Do you remember the passage where Jesus goes to the temple and he's upset? Do you remember? And he was upset because he goes into the temple, and temple was supposed to be a place where people reflected on these sacrificial system. It was a solemn place where they reflected and meditated on like what they were doing as they sacrificed animals, as they washed their hands, or the priest washed their hands. I mean, it was supposed to remind them of these spiritual truths, but Jesus goes in and all he sees is people selling and buying animals. It became a marketplace, and Jesus became upset, right? And the reason why he became upset was because it wasn't a place of reflection and meditation and prayer. There was no way that people were going to get the significance of sacrificial system when people are buying and selling animals in the temple court. I was getting upset. It's kind of like this. Why we sent our two older sons, kids, to college this past week. And our middle son started his freshman year, first year. And so we dropped him off. Spent a few hours with him, got him settled, we left. And I think we dropped him off Friday. We get a text from him on Thursday. So not even a week, Thursday, he texts us and he says, Mom, Dad, I broke my ankle. What? For some reason, it didn't surprise me, but said, Dad, I broke my ankle. And he gave us, took a picture. And I was like, oh my gosh. And you know, this is my baggage. My immediate reaction is anger. Oh my gosh, how can you be so dumb? There's no compassion, there's no mercy. I'm like so angry, like, oh my God, well, how could you do this? And then my wife says something that really, like, I think was really, like, I don't know, insightful. She says something like, you know what, I think this is good for him. Because it's going to slow him down. Because if some of you know my second middle child, I mean, he's all over the place all the time. And so I think my wife was thinking just, man, this might slow him down and maybe force him actually to be in his room. Force him to actually open his books, study, you know, force him to do these things. Now, I share that because in some ways, I think the sacrificial system and clean and unclean and holy and common, and all of these things that we read about in the Old Testament, was supposed to force God's people to reflect and meditate on God's divine truth. It was supposed to help us to reflect, yes, God is holy, God is good, God is great, but we're not, and we need to somehow be with God, but we can't. We need a savior. We need a mediator. I mean, God placed these things to help us. And yet, what we read here is that was not happening. and the religious leaders were leading God's people further away from these truth and time of reflection and meditation. What they were saying was, you can't actually become clean by not touching certain things or not going near certain people. And they included Samaritans and Gentiles in that category. And that's, I mean, if you think about that, in the Old Testament, one of the things that we read about God's heart is that God created his people so that they could be light to the Gentiles, right? But what's happening here is they're not being light to the Gentiles. They were actually considering the Samaritans and Gentiles to be unclean. They were shunning them. They were living separately from them. This is not how God designed God's people to live. But the religious leaders were telling them, you could be clean as long as you don't touch these unclean things and unclean people. And so they were constantly washing their hands. The Old Testament has nothing about washing people's hands. It does say if you're a priest, you're supposed to wash your hands before you go into the tabernacle to lead worship. But not common people. But what we read here is people were constantly washing their hands, washing their pots, washing their furniture because they didn't want to be contaminated. That's how they were living. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they said, yes, you're contaminated, you're defiled, you're dirty, and how you can remedy your situation is to stay away from certain people and constantly wash your hands, wash your furniture. In essence, they were saying you can deal with your uncleanness from outside in. Now, before we kind of like dismiss the religious leaders, I think there are some similarities between the religious leaders and people today. We might not say, oh, these people are holy or clean and unclean, but I do think that we also sense this profound sense of guilt and shame pretty frequently. You know, things that you, maybe a mistake that you made or things that you don't feel good about. Maybe there's a relationship conflict. What do you usually do? You feel guilty about maybe something that you said or something that you did to your wife or coworker or your kids, your friends. What do you usually do? You say, you know, I'll make it up to you or something like that. What is that? Well, that's basically you're trying to deal with your situation outside in. I'll make it up to you. And that's how we usually deal with guilt, right? When we feel bad about something, we try to compensate that by doing more things that are good. There's no real reflection on, why do I feel this way? What's really taking place in my heart? We immediately, automatically try to outperform or outdo the negative things that we've done in the past. Well, how about shame? Here's a quick definition of shame. It says shame. Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. Now, this is the first emotion that we see in scriptures, I think. When Adam and Eve, they sin, they feel shame because they were naked. And they try to cover themselves from one another and from God. They try to hide. Now, again, the religious leaders were saying you could deal with that outside in, right? You can clean your hands. You can wash your stuff. And I think in some sense, that's how we deal with our shame too. I mean, when we feel the sense of shame, when we feel unacceptable, or when we feel like we're not enough, what do? I mean, we sense this. And I think all of us, if we kind of reflect, take some time to think about it, all of us feel this. We carry around with a sense of shame. Usually what we do is we cover ourselves up with maybe good works. Maybe we have our accomplishments, or our job, our family. I mean, they sometimes become our cover, so that we don't really have to show and be exposed of all the things that things that are happening inside, because we have some good things that we put on ourselves, and we feel good about them. But inside, I mean, there's a sense of shame. What's happening? We're acting exactly like the religious leaders. We're dealing with sense of shame outside in. Just think about like your life and maybe certain events that took place that you still remember that brought shame to you. Those are pretty powerful. I mean, there are many in my life, but for some reason I thought about this this week. When I was in middle school, my family had started going to church, and I got involved in this youth group, and I wasn't a mature Christian at all. I was 13, I think, but I did accept Christ, and so I was trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean to, like, you know, for me to just, you know, live the Christian life? Who's Jesus? I was very, very young. I didn't know much. When I went to the youth group, the leader gave me a bookmark, and it said, "I love Jesus." Something that churches pass out. I got one, and I had it in my book, one of my books. And you're not organized, so you're putting in your backpack just a lot of different things. And I remember I had the bookmark, and I didn't know I had it. I had a bookmark in one of my school books, right? And so in middle school, I'm like, you know, I don't know, in a class, and it fell. I love Jesus. It fell, and my heart sank. Is anyone looking? And so before I could grab it, the guy who was sitting next to me, he was trying to be nice, picked it up, and he saw the bookmark. He said, "I love Jesus." It had flowers and, I mean, all these things. And he looked at me. I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but like how I felt shame. I wanted to like hide. Partly because I was a very young Christian, and I didn't want to be known as someone who loved Jesus. Sorry, Lord. Okay. I wanted to be the cool, like cool kid. I wanted to like have a lot of friends, be popular, and this is not going to help me. I remember feeling shame. And that's just one example. But think about in your life, even now, even this past week, the shame that you felt in your heart. Maybe there's a little bit was exposed, or maybe something didn't go right. There's shame. We feel that. Sometimes it's big and sometimes it's small, but all of us sense this. What do we usually do? We usually deal with it outside in. We cover things up. We don't take the time to reflect. And this culture, in Jesus' days, people are constantly washing their hands. In our culture, I think people are constantly scrolling their phones. You feel something that's not right. You take your phone, and within 5 minutes, you scroll down a few images, watch a few clips, read the latest news, and within 5 minutes, that sense of shame, and that the feeling that something is not right, it's gone. But you're immersed in the latest thing that you've seen. We're constantly scrolling. What is that? It's dealing with what's going on in our hearts outside in. Now listen to what Jesus says here in verse 14. He says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." See, Jesus is saying, so Jesus and the religious leaders agreed on one thing. They both said people are defiled. They disagreed on why or where that defilement came from. Religious leaders said it came from outside within. So you can wash your hands clean. Stay away from things that are unclean. Jesus here says, no, you're defiled. You're unclean because of your heart. Because out of your heart, there are evil thoughts. There are envy. sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. It's out of your heart that comes out these things. So you're defiled, you're unclean because of your heart, and what's coming out of your heart. So the question is then, what's the remedy? How do you actually become undefiled or clean or be acceptable before God? And that's the story of the Bible, the New Testament, right? Jesus becomes the sacrifice. He goes to the cross. He dies there to cleanse us, not from outside in. He cleanses us from within. He gives us his spirit. We're born again. We have a new nature. We're new people. We are clean from within. It flows out. Some of you might be asking, well, how does that work? Just a few Sundays ago, we read about a bleeding woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She was cut off. She was unclean. She was filled with shame. And what does she do? Well, she hears about Jesus. She comes to Jesus, and she touches him. That's faith. So if you sense today, if you sense there is things that are not right in your soul, there is sin and shame, you feel shame or guilt, well, Jesus invites you to come to him. You hear about Jesus, you come to him and you touch him. And he will cleanse you, even today. He will cleanse you. You will be clean, not from outside in, but inside out. What that does take is it does take for us to not constantly washing our hands, not constantly scrolling our phones, but it does take us to, we need to take time to reflect and meditate on who Christ is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, this second thing will go quickly, but second thing Jesus here says, he gives us a higher view of Scripture. He desires a deeper or higher obedience than religion. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Okay, we'll pause there. So Jesus here, again, is rebuking the religious leaders. They have dismissed God's law and elevated tradition of men. And one of the traditions that they had was a thing called korban. It means offering. And this is what was taking place. Someone can say, you know what, my possession or my property is korban. I've offered to God. And that sounds good, right? Wow, you've designated, you've offered your possession to the Lord, to God. But the trick or the loophole was, it kind of worked like deferred payment. So they would give their possession to God or give it over to the temple when they died. And until they died, they kind of had control over their possessions. So when their parents who needed financial help or relatives who needed financial help came to him and said, I need some assistance, this person would say, well, this is korban. It's been dedicated to God. And what Jesus here is saying is, you've missed the heart of God's law. And that's what was taking place here. And so Jesus here says, if you really want to honor God, if you really want to worship God, you need to center your life not around men's tradition, but around God's eternal word. And that's how Jesus lived. And we know this, right? Jesus lived according to God's word. When he was tempted, you know what is it? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that man should worship the Lord your God only. Like, whenever he faced any kind of trials and challenges, what came out of his mouth was, it is written. Right? And that's how Jesus lived. Even on the cross, when he was about to be crushed, what came out of his heart is Scripture. He recited Psalm 22. He recited Psalm 35. What came out of his heart as he was dying was scripture. In other words, his whole life was centered around God. For some of us, you know, we're kind of asking ourselves, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I sense God's love for me? How do I just come out of this rut? How do I experience God more? How do I do that? I mean, one, not the only way perhaps, but one main way, one simple way is for us to center our lives around God's word. Not just know God's word, but really center our lives around God's word. Allow that to shape us. Allow God's truth to lead us and guide us and shape us and mold us. And that's how we experience God's love more. And some of you might be saying, well, that's it. Is that a Christian life? That's just obedience? Is that it? I would say yes and no. Yes. No, in that we need to always remember, I think, the goal of our obedience, right? So when we obey God's word, like when we say, I want to center my life around God's word, it's not so that we can feel good about ourselves. You know, like I'm a good Christian. Or it's not even to manipulate God. Like God, just internally, you might think, God, I've obeyed all of these things and I deserve to be blessed. I mean, that's not why we obey God's word. We obey God's word because it means for us to experience God's love for us. Like, it's a way for us to be intimate with God. And any relationship works that way, doesn't it? Let's say you love someone. Let's say you're dating or you're married. You have kids, you're friends, and you really care for this person. What do? Do you intentionally, unintentionally, you begin to center your life around that person's desire. When you're dating, you don't want to go see that movie or you don't want to eat that food, but what do? You say, yes, I'll go with you because it is a way for you to connect with that person. I mean, that's how love gets displayed. And God here says, I've saved you. You are my child. And here's how you can connect with me intimately. Here's how you can know me. Here's how you can encounter my deep, profound love for you. Be shaped by my word. So this, friends, as Jesus kind of interacted with the religious leaders, let's remember again two things, right? We have been saved. We have been cleansed. Now let's live in obedience so that we can experience God's love for us that much more. All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. Just as our worship team comes up, I want to give us just a minute or so, and let's go to Him. Not just outwardly, right? We're here physically, but let's make sure that our hearts are like longing for Him. Let's invite God's Spirit to like touch our inner man. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just coming to church and leaving, but we're saying, God, here I am. I want my heart to be shaped. I want my desire to be changed, more aligned to you. So shall we do that as we close our time? Just take a minute to make sure that the things that we hear and things that we sing about and things that we pray about are internalized and is beginning to shape who we are from inside out. So let's do that for a minute, and then we'll take communion together. I just want to remind us, if there's anyone here today, just, you know, you've come to church with a sense of, you know, guilt and shame. You know, as God's child, you don't have to carry that with you, because Christ on the cross died for your shame and your guilt. Now, we do need to process them, and we need to surrender them, I think, constantly. But we could do that this morning. And as we come to the table, let's remember God's love for us, the blood that he shed, the body that he offered up in behalf of us. And we don't have to cover things up, because God sees all things. And sometimes we feel embarrassed or just shameful, you know, in front of other people. But it's okay. We want to create a place where it's safe. Again, some things are between you and God. Other things, you might want to pray with someone else. And this is a space for that. And so for next 5 minutes or so, we're going to take communion. Pastor Jonathan's here. If you want to just receive prayer from a pastor, he'll love to pray with you. We're going to sing a song, a couple of songs, and it's a way for us to kind of talk back to God and again, be reminded of who he is. So this is a time where we have our hearts open and we say, God, I'm here, and I don't want to cover things up. I don't want to live a life that's outside in. I don't want to be like the religious leaders. I don't want to just stand on my accomplishments or anything else, but I want to come to you, and I want to be cleansed.